Turn, please, in the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And I'll begin reading at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. And for the preaching of the Word this morning, we're concerned with verses 24 through 27. Now, in putting together the notes for this sermon, although I had planned to teach on Psalm 145 tonight, I'll end up teaching on part two of this passage tonight instead. We had a lot scheduled for this morning, and then it seemed like this passage opened up questions and issues that relate to things that we're studying here this morning that shouldn't just be gone through quickly. And so tonight I'll deal with the latter part of what you see there on your outline, and we'll do that after we have our time of prayer and all. But it seemed I'm going to be gone next Lord's Day, Lord willing, and so I didn't want to just make it a two Sunday morning pass treatment. The context here is Paul teaching on the subject of Christian liberty, and we look at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I mentioned 3 weeks ago that it's important to treat these four verses that are at the end of this chapter by themselves and not just hurry up and put them with the verses that precede them. They certainly relate to what comes before and after. But these verses in themselves present a picture of one aspect of the Christian life, or a real aspect of the Christian life that is often ignored today in the church. We could even say frowned upon by some in the church today. In some ways, I would describe this as a dangerous passage of Scripture. Not dangerous to do harm, but because if it's used wrongly, it can be dangerous in that a person can read it and they can think that it is by their own works, by their own efforts, that they attain heaven. That they do certain things and it is through what they do that they attain heaven. We know that heaven is obtained through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I'll deal more with that this evening with the latter part of the study, and explain that under point two. But it is dangerous that people could conclude this, that it's through their works, through their efforts, through their striving, that they are made acceptable to God. None of you should think that. None of you should think about standing before God and saying to Him, well, you should accept me into heaven because I've lived a good life, because none of us can live that good life that is worthy of God's acceptance. And all of us carry sins for which we need forgiveness. That's why
We need Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our substitute. Nevertheless, this passage does speak to that aspect of Christian obedience. We might say this passage is also dangerous, or could be seen as dangerous, in the sense that it informs us of danger. It informs us of the fact that there can be some who live this life, maybe they can even live all their life, thinking that they are Christians, and yet they are not, and will go to hell. This passage of Scripture certainly shows us that possibility. Our confession of faith talks about how it's possible to have assurance of salvation. But our confession of faith also says it's also possible to have a false assurance of salvation. A guest preacher recently preached from Matthew 7. And there you see in Matthew 7, in that passage that Jesus teaches toward the end of that chapter, He teaches of those who had a false assurance of their salvation. Besides being dangerous, it is also a neglected and ignored passage of Scripture, as I mentioned a while ago. Christians love sports analogies for the Christian life. Sports stars give their testimonies, but few of these analogies about the Christian life and sports come close to the analogy that Paul makes in reference to sports and the Christian life. What Paul says here must be understood in light of what Scripture teaches elsewhere. Scripture must interpret Scripture. Nevertheless, what is said here, when understood in the light of Scripture, still teaches what is often ignored and even an unpopular message in churches today. And you'll see this when I get to one of the applications in a minute. God's truth here, rightly understood, is what makes some Christians actually leave a church if they understand what this passage is saying and the fact that the preacher would preach it. It doesn't make them happy, and so they look for a church where they can be happy. Well, I want you to be happy, and I want to be happy too, but I also don't want to be a fool. And so we want our happiness to be conditioned and to be built upon the truth of God, not upon whatever we want to think at the moment. Also, by way of introduction, consider the context of these verses. Do you remember the subject that we have been considering is Christian freedom or Christian liberty? Paul and these Christians have freedom in Christ. But there are times that Paul is teaching that you won't use your freedom that you have. A lot of people, when they think of Christian liberty and Christian freedom, they only concentrate on what that allows them to do. But actually, the way that Paul approaches the subject here, he spends just as much time saying, I have freedom, but I don't always elect. I don't always choose to use that freedom because I am more concerned about others at times. It wasn't freedom that he had to sin, but it was freedom from certain ceremonial laws that had been fulfilled in Christ and were no longer binding. It was freedom from Jewish traditions and other man-made traditions that people try to put on him and even put on us today. It was freedom from rules and hang-ups that other people have about how they want us to live in order for them to be happy. It was freedom that entitled Christians to certain blessings, the enjoyment of certain privileges and things in life and in His creation, whether it was food or marriage or the receiving of a salary or anything like that. It related to all kinds of freedoms that God gives us to enjoy in this life. Paul's message is that even though he was free or had these freedoms, he could use them in such a way, he would use them in such a way so as to benefit the people of God and the kingdom of Christ. Christian freedom, therefore, doesn't mean lawlessness. Christian freedom doesn't mean just doing whatever we want. But Christian freedom still means to be doing the will of God. It means freedom from certain things that God maybe at one time commanded. It also means freedom from the rules and the regulations of men. It means freedom to enjoy God and to enjoy His creation. Christian freedom and liberty is not given to promote selfishness in us,
But it is always, as we have seen before, to be regulated by love. Regulated by love to God first and to others, and then, but not first, to ourselves. So as Paul speaks of Christian liberty or freedom, he relates it to everything from eating certain foods to marriage, to accepting pay as a preacher, to evangelism and witnessing to different groups of people, and all these different things. And the other thing to notice here is that in the language that he uses, at times it sounds like anything but freedom. The subject here is Christian freedom, but just look at what he says in chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. So he's talking about freedom, but he mentions slavery. Look at verse 23. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. In other words, I don't do all things for my sake or as I wish, but I do things for the sake of the gospel. And then finally, look at verse 27. But I buffet my body or bruise my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And so he's talking here about self-denials and self-control and giving up certain things. So in the context of freedom, you have this idea still of sacrifice and self-denial. And how that comes through is that it's being regulated by love. Love to God and love to others and a concern for others. As Paul describes the Christian life he and others were to live, it comes out, to, as we see it here, to be a very disciplined, intense, and consuming thing. The Corinthian Christians were busy thinking like the world. And that's what we have seen since the beginning of this book. We've seen that they were taking the world to define their worship, to define their relationships with each other in the church, to define who was their favorite preacher and all that. They were using the world to allow them to understand sex and relationships and all these various things. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, you must not allow the world to define the church. You must not allow the world to define your relationships or your activities.
Instead, it was God and others first, not following the world or their own sinful hearts. Often, their self-centeredness wore the mask of piety or spirituality. But Paul rips it off to expose it as being the ugly thing it was. We have seen this from the beginning of the chapter. And so that's what we've seen. We've seen they're giving this outward appearance that they're so spiritual and they're so pious that he rips off that mask and shows that underneath they are serving themselves. Hodge writes, "The reckless and listless Corinthians thought they could safely indulge themselves to the very verge of sin while this devoted apostle considered himself as engaged in a life struggle for his salvation." And what this inspired apostle told them is what he tells us this morning and what we need to be taught by the Spirit of God.
The first point that we would look at, and is the only one that we'll cover this morning, is that we are to live the Christian life with the intensity of a serious athlete in fierce competition. We are to live the Christian life with the intensity of a serious athlete in fierce competition. Paul's analogy is a little different from what we hear today. He doesn't say, life is like a football game. We have our ups and downs, our setbacks and successes. But with Jesus, we score a touchdown. And in the game of life, that's what matters. Or maybe a baseball analogy. With Jesus, we have one who hits a home run every time. And we win the game. And it's great to be on his team. Now, it is true, if we want to use the analogy, that Christ is the best hitter, okay? He's better than the Babe and Roger and all the rest. He is the one who, if you have to have an analogy about the touchdown and all that. But that's not what Paul says here when he uses the sports analogy. That's not at all why he uses this. What he is saying here is that in the Christian life, there's a lot of blood and guts and broken bones and bruising and abuse to us along the way if we are truly Christians.
And that's the part that gets left out.
Look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win.
The Corinthians were familiar with the public
sports and games. And Paul mentions here
two sports, running and boxing in particular.
Hodge says about these games, "These games, the Olympian and the Isthmian, the latter celebrated every third summer in the neighborhood of Corinth, were the occasions for the concourse of the people from all parts of Greece. The contest in them excited the greatest emulation of all classes of the inhabitants. Even the Roman emperors did not refuse to enter the list. To be a victor was to be immortalized with such immortality as the breath of man can give. To Greeks, therefore, no illusions could be more intelligible or more effective than those of these institutions which have nothing to answer to them in modern times."
Now, I know some sports enthusiasts might say, well, we have the Olympics and World Series and Super Bowl, but basically, I think the point that Hodge makes is that these games were so important and they were the games that everyone knew about the winners. And most of us here, while we know there are these institutions of sporting events, couldn't tell you who won the last one the last time.
But if we had been there, we could give some of that information. Well, let's get back to the text. What Paul's point here is in verse 24 is this,
that many are in a race. In a race, everyone runs. Maybe it's a marathon like today.
In marathons today, a lot of people are just happy to finish. But his point is that in the Christian race,
we are to run it as the one who will win. We don't just participate.
We aren't just happy to finish.
We are to run the Christian race, the race of the Christian life, with the same intensity, with the comparable intensity of a man or a woman in a marathon or even a short sprint race, whatever the race is, who wins it, who exerts all energy and every fiber of his or her being to win it. That's how you and I are to live the Christian life. Verse 25.
And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Here's Paul's reference is to the athlete's training, diet, rest, conditioning, perfecting skills and techniques, studying the success of others, not repeating the mistakes of past events, day in and day out, keeping at it. You see how that with the same thing would be applied to us in the Christian life as far as what we're receiving, our diet, as far as our own conditioning, as far as our studying the success of other believers, or learning from our own past, or learning from our own mistakes, and all these various things. All of this is that there is this intensity, that there is the one who's competing, who's exercising self-control. They are dealing with these kinds of things as an athlete. We are to be dealing with these in the same mentality as Christians. Verse 26, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." He says he runs the race. He's not just running anywhere. He's running on the course. He's running on the course he's supposed to be in. He's not just boxing in the air aimlessly. But he's beating the face of his opponent into a bloody pulp as he wins the boxing match. And he uses these very hard images, real images here, to explain that we fight with purpose. We run with purpose to win. Verse 27, "But I buffet my body or bruise my body and make it a slave." Paul is not saying the body is evil, but just like a person's natural body is not trained for an event and has to be continued in its training, Paul uses the body as a symbol of everything in our own lives. Think about it. Our desires and thoughts and words and goals and deeds, our sinful nature, our weaknesses. The point here is that real sanctification is a process that is going on and that we are seeking to be advanced as Christians in godliness and holiness. Already we have seen in this letter of Paul to the Corinthians that Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our sanctification, yet at the same time, there is this whole sanctification process where we are seeking to be holy and godly and to be set apart more and more unto Him. There are different approaches to sports today, and all of these different approaches are okay.
It's okay to watch television or go to a game without participating. There's nothing wrong with not participating. It's okay to be an armchair quarterback full of opinions, although some of us get tired of hearing you and some of you get tired of hearing me. But it's okay to be that. It's not wrong. It's okay to be the casual participant who just plays to have fun, to just not care about who wins. It's okay to do sports that way. It's okay to ignore sports altogether and say, I don't want to waste my time with them. There is nothing wrong with these. But the Christian life cannot be lived that way. We may not be on the sidelines with the name of Christian upon us. We cannot be that way. We cannot be the one who is only a watcher. We cannot be one who only watches the Christian life as it's lived. If we're Christians, we are to be active participants. It cannot be a casual Christianity where we just bear the name of Christ. We are to be intensely involved in living this life for Christ. It cannot be this life where we are the armchair quarterbacks, where we have an opinion about how everyone else is supposed to be. Or maybe we pontificate our views of theology and opinions and ethics and all this and that and the other. That's fine if we have that knowledge, but are we actively engaged in living the Christian life? Knowledge is no substitute. Knowledge is no substitute. What Paul explains later is that those who live the Christian life this way do not end up going to heaven. The same intensity and concentrated effort at living the Christian life is what is taught elsewhere. To the Philippians he writes, "So then, my beloved brethren, just as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He doesn't say, well, now you're Christian, so, hey, be casual.
Hebrews 12, again, the whole idea of a race. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Here you have the beautiful picture of Hebrews 11 of the faithful, and then in the first verse of and all that they sacrificed and all that they went to. And then Hebrews 12 says, let's also do this. We have all these witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that entangles us and every encumbrance and run with endurance the race that is set before us. Christ tells us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Later in Hebrews 12, we're told to seek after sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. So on television, you see these advertisements about weight loss and building a beautiful body. Just 3 easy payments plus shipping and handling, and you get a machine that tightens your tummy, sheds unwanted pounds, is fast, only 5 minutes a day. It's easy, no pain, yet great gain to a beautiful body. But of course, it doesn't work that way. Genetics, diet, resistance training, aerobics training, rest, individual body types and history. There are all these kinds of factors, and eventually it all comes back to work. Discipline of exercise and diet and other things. And for almost all, it isn't easy or fast or convenient. And those of you who are younger, who don't have it so bad, your day is coming. It requires work. It can be done. Much progress can be made. But it takes work. Many professing Christians think the Christian life is exactly like these stupid commercials. And many ministers also have dumbed down the Christian life to be understood that way so more people will sign up. But they believe a lie and they sign up for that which will not save. Which book do you think will sell the most copies at the local Christian bookstore? 5 Easy Steps to the Successful Christian Life with an appendix on new applications for the prayer of Jabez, or How to Make Yourself a Slave to Jesus and Others with an appendix on ways to buffet your body and make it a slave.
Christian bookstores won't even order the second book. 4 applications. This is good for us because it gives purpose, focus, and goals for our lives. Here's
Here are some scriptures that give you this image. You see how good this is for the Corinthians and for us? It gives us this image of a competitor, of a person, and we see these people all the time. We see Lance Armstrong, and we see these people that condition themselves and do all this stuff and everything.
It's good for us because it gives purpose and focus and goals for our lives. We don't just begin in the Christian life, but we continue in it. We aren't just runners in a race. We are to run to win. We are serious Christians, serious about worshiping God and obeying Christ, serious about not grieving His Holy Spirit with our sin, serious about believing His promises and repenting of our sin, about putting sin to death in our lives, serious about glorifying God and keeping His commandments, serious about loving God and others. We reject casual Christianity because it leads to hell and it isn't God's will. Being a Christian is our number one concern in life. It comes before work and family and anything else in life. We seek to stay in shape spiritually with right spiritual nutrition and conditioning. We keep on exerting ourselves even when we fail and times are rough. It helps us focus and gives us purpose and goal, and we aim at this. Secondly, in one sense, the Christian life can be a very hard life. This is what isn't appreciated today. To use the sports analogy, was it easy for Lance Armstrong to be what he is today? Or Tiger Woods? Did their success ever come easy? Do they maintain their level of success without work and sacrifice? How does a great pianist become great? Well, of course, they have talent, but also they practice. They practice and practice and practice, and then you know what they do in their free time? They practice. The Christian life can be a very hard life, and this is what makes it hard. We are finite creatures. Sometimes we are slow learners and very immature. We have sinful weaknesses within ourselves to overcome. We live in a world that is more designed by men to take us away from and off of God's will than towards such. We have those who say they are our friends, but they aren't, because God doesn't govern their words and counsel to us. There is an unseen world of Satan and demons that oppose the practice of Christianity. We have professing Christians who preach and teach against the very intensity of earnestly and seriously following Christ that Paul here gives. In other words, the very thing I'm preaching here about such intensity of following Christ, there's all kinds of Christians who say, no, 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 no. No, no, that's hard. That's not happy. No. We're supposed to love our enemies, and some we'd rather hurt or at least embarrass. We're supposed to be holy, but we have all these temptations to fight, and it's hard to overcome lust and anger and greed and envy and discontent and pride and laziness and selfishness and lots of other things. And it's hard to get up and try again and keep going, but that's exactly what we're supposed to do. And so we do, and it is hard. Now, I know we have the Holy Spirit and we have God's Word and we have Christian friends and we have other things, but it's hard if we are serious. We aren't in heaven yet. It is hard here, and Scripture doesn't say otherwise. In fact, Scripture tells us to fight the good fight, to flee from those things that are evil, to hold tightly to those things that are good, to struggle, that our struggle is against principalities and powers, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Let's play a game. Can you identify who said this? You will be hated by all men on account of me. Woe when all men speak well of you. In the world you will have tribulation. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Christian life can be hard, very hard. However, there is no better life than the rightly regulated Christian life. Even though it seems hard, every other life is empty and without the true God, though happy for a while, and at times it will ultimately end in hell forever. By rightly regulated, I mean Christ comes first before family and work, but not that the church comes first with all of its meetings that you have to attend. I'm not saying that. I'm saying a rightly regulated life is defined by God, defined by Scripture, not defined by men.
And what do we have in the Christian life? We have worship in the presence of God. We have the knowledge of His goodness and love and His presence. We have the knowledge of forgiveness. We have the knowledge of His will. We have fellowship with Him and with His Spirit. We have contentment with His will and with His sovereignty. What a blessing this week. As prayers went out and as concerns went out and different things happened this week, the word that came back to me from people within this congregation about tragedy that had touched their lives was that God would use this and that God is sovereign and that they're trusting Him. What a blessing. You can't find that anywhere else. You can't find that anywhere else. Even if people who aren't Christians are out here quoting everything happens for the best, for them it does not. Because what that verse says is that all things happen for the good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. The Bible says that only applies to believers. And that's why every one of us need to be believers. Believers in Christ. Following Christ. Loving Christ. Though hard, there is no better life. And those who refuse to believe otherwise are fools. Finally, someone might say, okay, but I'm exhausted and I'm weak and I'm struggling and a lot of other things. I'm without joy. Well, what do you do? Well, we can use the sports analogy. Let's say that you are exhausted as a Christian. Why are you exhausted? That's what the people do in sports. They do the same thing. Why is it that? So you ask that. Is it because you need rest because of labors? Jesus rested too. Maybe you're doing too much. Is it because you're trying to do too many things like Moses that you don't have to be doing all those things? Is it because you're doing too many of the things you should not be doing like Martha, who was busy doing things that were not that important but forgetting the most important things? Or maybe you're struggling in some area of your life. You study that. You get guys that build muscle and everything and people who have a golf swing or they get in a slump batting. What do? When these things happen, they study. What am I doing wrong? What can I adjust? How can I work through this? Same thing with us as Christians. You're struggling in some area of your life. You're struggling with some kind of problem. You're struggling with some kind of fear, some kind of sin. Well, you study it. You deal with it. You address it. You go to God for help and all this. You do the same thing. Without joy. Why are you without joy in the Christian life? Is it because you're seeking joy from things? Is it because you've given God His orders and He needs to snap to attention and give you what you want? Why is that? Study that. Study how you ought to give your attention to Him and then He gives you His joy in Himself. His peace that passes all understanding and all kinds of other good things. Yes. This is who we are. This is a great analogy in our sports-consumed age. Here's a great analogy for you and me as believers. And this is the way that we're to live. And Christ is our salvation. Christ is our way to heaven. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our salvation. The two things are side by side. And we'll show you that tonight. Show you that real clearly tonight. The two things are side by side. But you can't get away from the fact that this is the life that we're called to live. And this is the life that we will live if we are those who are the people of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love and for Your salvation and for Your favor to us. Now bless us, Lord, as we come to Your table. May this table be that which preaches the gospel to those who know You not. And may it be that which encourages and feeds, gives nutrition, gives grace to those who are. In Jesus' name, amen.